Turn with me in the Word of God this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 to 22. Now, if you want a mouthful, just read these verses over and over again for a while. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both good for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. My wife makes some of the tastiest juice made from apples that are called crab apples. And I can tell you, when I drink it, I don't get crabby. I feel really good inside. Now, sometimes she takes that juice and it's concentrated. And if you don't add water, you will probably have a stomach ache. You need to add water to it. Sometimes I suspect the writings of Paul are a little bit like concentrate. And this is one of those passages. He gives a concentration of ideas that he wants people to reflect on. At the end of this book, that is precisely what he is doing. In fact, you could take every one of these short verses and make an entire sermon out of them, because they're so meaningful and so helpful. There are powerful messages. And that's why we call this sermon today a crash course in Christian character. We wish to see this thought, that everyone has a responsibility towards others in the assembly, including self-responsibility. Interestingly enough, Paul, in this text, begins by calling attention to the leaders, and that is the care for leaders. He senses the need to urge his readers to do something. Verse 12. Now we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, in this case, when he's talking about laboring, he's not talking about all of us needing to work with our hands. He talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. In fact, he says, if you won't work, neither should you eat. But in this case, he's talking about those who labor in the Word of God, those who are over you in the Lord, those God has placed in the congregation to be above us in certain respects. Now, how are they urged to recognize the leaders? First, these people do what? The text says they admonish you. That's not a very common word in English today. It's partly because people feel uncomfortable with being admonished. Literally, it means to be put into mind. By application, it means to caution. But in the Greek, it also means to reprove gently. Some deem it biblical to harshly criticize a person. That's not the method recommended by Paul. Paul uses an illustration in 1 Timothy 2:7, where he says, "But we were gentle among you." Now he's admonishing them. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." How does a mom cherish her newborn child? Does she throw him in the air and beat on him? And not a good mother. She nourishes, she cares, she feeds that child. She takes that child and carefully makes sure that nothing adverse happens to that child. She does it with tenderness and compassion. As elders, I think I can say that for all three of us, as elders, we honestly care for you. When we get down to the last point, we want to encourage you to realize the message is just as important for us as elders as it is for you. We all need to improve. But we implore you to do these things. Paul is saying that. He's given this charge to the elders in the church to do it. And it is our responsibility individually to also do that. There's another thing which is given in this text in verse 13. It says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That means that the works that I do, the works that Matthew does, the works that Jean-Claude does, are to be praiseworthy. They ought to be works that are seen as the hand of God touching us. But what does esteeming look like? Well, esteeming doesn't mean that we flatter a person. We do not feed the ego of people. But there is a place where we show appreciation and gratitude. We want to do that next week to one of our former elders. To show great respect for him and all the work he has put in to the ministry here for many years. You see, we always temper what we say with the realization that the giftings that the leader has been bestowed upon them by God. And if you have gifts, it isn't your own. They're God's gifts for you to use in the body. Amen? We spent last Sunday talking about this. Our purpose, according to verse 11, is to edify one another. Why are you part of a body of Christians? The reason is so you can build each other up, to encourage each other, to help each other walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Be honest with yourself and ask, have I been able to grow in Christ? If you take to heart the teaching from the Word of God, we will be appreciative to God first, and secondly to His leaders. Now the result is seen in the last part of the verse. Be at peace among yourselves. You know, you have to remember, in the context of this book, what was happening. Some people, probably from outside the church, had come along and said to the people, "Your grandma died, you're not going to ever see her again." And Paul writes this book to correct that. And he wants peace to abide amongst all the body of saints. Paul is not listening to the incorrect eschatology. We have a bit of that today. Don't let people with special insights bother you. Now, to be sure, Jesus is coming. To be sure, He's going to come soon. But be careful of wild claims. If I may say a little more in this regard, some people are fascinated. Some of you are fascinated by prophecy. And you want to know, what is the 10th toe on the statue in Daniel? Some people run all over the place when we were more open. they would go to prophecy conference after prophecy conference and listening to these marvelous, intelligent people make prophecies that a few years later fell flat in their face. I remember reading a book. I'll give you an example of that. A book by a man whose name was Salem Kerbin. And he prophesied that the Lord was coming back very shortly because there was going to be starvation in the 1970s. Well, we didn't have too much of that. Maybe the odd country, but not in the world. Friends, if you want to make some money, write a book about Antichrist. Or about a temple. Or about Israel. About world leaders. I remember a book one guy wrote, said Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. And somebody quizzed him on that. Well, what do you mean? He says, it has to be because I wrote the book. God doesn't want us speculating. Now, there are some things we can determine from the Word of God, but we need to be very careful. And the purpose of talking about the coming of the Lord is so we can encourage each other. That's what he has said in chapter 4. It's so we can build each other up. Now let's go on to look at the compassion for the languid. The word languid isn't a common word, so I put the word weak in so we understand. But in verse 10, we find some responsibilities to the congregation as a whole. You and I have this responsibility. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, those who do not behave in an orderly fashion. Now, we must be under the rulership of Christ. People who do not submit to him are unruly. And we have the charge to urge people to follow Christ. Secondly, we are to comfort the faint-hearted. There's a lot of people right now discouraged, maybe some of you. There are people full of anxiety. They need comfort. The word comfort means come alongside. In other words, give them a big hug. This applies to those with mixed up minds. There are a lot of people with emotional challenges in our world today. Thirdly, God's people are also told in our text to uphold the weak. Every congregation has somebody who's weak in it. It might be physical weakness. It might be age. It might be weakness of the mind. It might be financial weaknesses. Sometimes it's not easy to get close to people who are weak. Here's something to watch for. Does somebody come to church and then everybody passes them by without saying hi? I know of a Christian pastor one time went to a church and he said it was a good-sized congregation. Nobody knew him. Not one person talked to him. Everybody passed by him. I think the pastor shook his hand. But friends, look and see. Don't just visit with your friends. Visit with everyone. There are people that are alone, people that are struggling, people that are hurting, and all they need is a handshake or a good morning. How are you? This is so important. Then we're told to have patience to all. That's a tall order for most of us. Every one of us, I would say. An entire book could be written on the virtue of patience. In fact, I heard somebody on the radio this week recommending a book written by a great old saint, Matthew Henry, on that very thing, called The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. What an interesting title. In the book of Revelation, twice in Revelation 13:10 and 14:12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. In the time of great trials, patience is very important, and it is a rare gem. It is a valuable gem. You want something of great value? Some of you like to invest in the stock market. Some of you like to invest in gold and silver. Nothing wrong with those things necessarily. But there's a greater investment that every one of us should make, and that's in patience. James 1:4 is so instructive. Listen to these words carefully. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you want to be the wealthiest person in the world spiritually, learn patience. But guess what? Patience comes through the school of hard knocks. You know that? Difficulties are the tools which the Lord uses to help us become better people. Now, I want you to think of some of the challenges you're facing and see if that's not the case, if you are learning patience in those things, that God is using them to refine your personality and character. That's why in James 1:2, just before he talked about this, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Wow. Think for one more minute on this. Many of us calculate what it would be so that we have need of nothing. And so we write down all of our assets, our home, our car, our cattle, our computers, our families. And it may be a long list or it may be short. But Scripture is saying here that the person that lacks nothing is the one who is patient. Man, I got hit between the eyes when I read that this week. Patience is one of the key elements of lacking nothing. I met a man last night. Don't think he's a believer. He isn't, I'm sure. Spent 45 minutes with him, listening to his words, and what an interesting person he was. But you know something? He needs Jesus in his heart. And I told him that, and he didn't back down. He wasn't ashamed to talk a little bit about Christ. But he needs Jesus. And he needs patience, as we do all. The fifth thing that's talked about here that we need to do is we need to see that we render not evil for evil to anyone. That means that neighbor you have trouble with. That means the brother you have trouble with. That means the son that has rebelled against the Lord. Do not render evil for evil. Life is very difficult. And it's not easy to hold back from rendering evil for evil. But I always think of Joseph. You remember what Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20? He said, as for you, you brothers, you 10 brothers, not Benjamin, but the rest of them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The reason that we don't render evil for evil is because God can use those terrible things in our lives for His glory and ultimately for His kingdom. The sixth thing that we're to do in verse 15, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. In reality, we should make it our aim in life to do good and to help others be successful. We do great service when we try to make other people successful. Too many think that by hurting others, they will do better themselves, but that's not the case. Why was it the enemies of Jesus hated him so much? John 11:48 tells us these words. If we let him alone, Jesus alone, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. So they're going to render evil to Jesus because they deem that he was going to destroy their power and authority. Guess what? That's exactly what happened when they went against him, isn't it? Within a generation, that nation was obliterated. Jesus was understood better by Pilate than he was by his own people, because Jesus said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world." At that point, Pilate wasn't too worried about him. But of course, the jealousy persisted and drove them to punish Jesus. Now, many of these six things relate to your relationship with other people, within the congregation, within your circle, within your family. There's a subtle change when we get to this next verse, that last one we read. I read it again. Verse 15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that which is good both for yourselves and for all." Now, what is interesting here is we're never taught to be selfish in the Bible. That is a sin. However, it is not selfish to do the following things that it's going to tell us to do. And yet it focuses on us. And that's why we look at the care for our labors. There's a wealth of blessing in the following verses. They're really short, little sound bites. But I find seven commands that are to be discussed here of how we may please God. First of all, it says, grumble evermore. Oh, sorry, that was the wrong version. Rejoice evermore. Nowhere in our text are we commanded to grumble. Never in the Bible. In fact, most times when people grumbled, the Lord kind of judged them for that. Rejoice evermore. You know something? When you complain, you're really bringing a reproach upon your God. One time Jesus sent the 70 out, and they came back full of excitement. They had power over the demons. Do you recall what Jesus said? "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, in the power you have over darkness, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Is your name written in heaven? I heard a yep. Everyone should be able to say yes to that. Yes, that you have eternal life with the Father because Jesus died for my sin and your sin, and he has taken away that sin when we ask him to forgive us. No wonder we're told to rejoice always, because we have a far superior retirement plan than those that are going to live on a tropical island for a few years. We're going to live in a tropical heaven forever. Wow. Not only are we urged to rejoice, but the next tidbit is in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Such a short sentence, and yet a mouthful. Obviously, Jesus is not saying we're to be praying with our eyes closed and not paying attention to anything and letting the world go wild. No, he is not saying that. Even in retreats, someone still has to cook and do the chores. I think of some of these people of fame from way back in history who were noted for their piety and sitting on the top of a mound for years on end. Somebody still had to feed them, didn't they? You see, praying without ceasing isn't ignoring our responsibility. What I think Isaiah 26 verse 3 captures the essence of prayer. We read there, "You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Our thoughts dwelling upon God is what this verse is saying. That we constantly are thinking upon him, and we look at life through the spectacles of how God sees life and how God wants us to act. That's why we sang the song that Mary James captured, the third verse of All for Jesus. Listen to those words again. "Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside, so enchained my spirit's vision." That means bound, looking at the crucified. Wow. I don't know who Mary James was, but she captured this essence of praying without ceasing. The third thing we're exhorted to do is in verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." No matter what happens to us, we're commanded to give thanks. Yes, if we are believers, everything which happens is God's will. There are times we do have to effect changes in our world, but we cannot always change them. We need to have a perceptive mind as to what we can change and what we cannot change. I talked about a furry friend in my backyard, commonly known as a squirrel. And that squirrel hopefully is going to be transferred to someplace miles away from here if I catch him. He is going in and eating at the roots of my tomato plants. And I think he's chewing off some of my cabbage in my garden. I don't know why he got this diet. I mean, he has lots of pine cones and other things, but no, he must insist on going into things that he should not. I want to effect a change in that squirrel. That I can do if I catch him. But things we must think about when it comes to changing things. Number one, you cannot change the past. Right? We don't have this little time machine. We can go back and correct what we've done wrong or what somebody else has done wrong. We can't do anything about that. Secondly, we must live obediently in the present. And thirdly, and this is so important, we need to learn not to repeat the errors that we've made in the past. Yes, we failed. We sinned. But we must not let those things bind us. Today, history is showing itself in our country and around the world. Hatred is being promoted. I'm telling you, I talked to quite a well-known person in town, and he was saying how people are afraid and scared and fearful. There's hatred. This is not of God. Fourthly, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." This is speaking of the Holy Spirit. We need to be very careful to listen to the promptings of the Spirit. He speaks through the Word of God. To disregard his voice is to hurt our walk with the Lord. The most unselfish thing we may do is to obey this book and follow it implicitly. Be careful, though. Because some people think that we must accept anyone who purports to be speaking from the Spirit. You know that? There are wild ideas. You can go to some churches and they're teaching all kinds of weird and wonderful things. I mean, they love Christ, but boy, sometimes you wonder what spirit they're listening to. Let me say this very clearly. 1 John 4:1. This is the book of the Holy Spirit, is it not? What does it say in 1 John 4:1? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is a command. Some people will say, well, you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit by questioning me because I'm speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. But he tells us to test him. The Holy Spirit does not mind being tested, friends. But the evil spirits do. I'm reminded of this story in 1 Kings 22. This is a New Testament story in the Old Testament context. The story of one of my favorite prophets in the Bible, Micaiah. Micaiah has come in, and a whole pile of prophets, I think it's 400, have said to Ahab, you go up and you're going to be victorious. You're going to defeat the enemy. And there's a king from the south, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat listens to these guys and something doesn't ring right in his ears. He says, don't you have a prophet of the Lord here? These people were speaking in the name of Jehovah. Zedekiah, the head one. And he says, yeah, I have a guy I don't like. He's down in jail. Well, go get him. So in comes Micaiah. And he comes in there. Ultimately, at first he kind of kids Ahab by saying, yeah, go up and everything will be fine. And Ahab looks at him and says, how many times I told you not to lie? Then Micaiah says, the Lord has said. Oh, but Zedekiah got really upset. Zedekiah went over and slapped the prophet of God. And he said, from which way went the Spirit of God from me unto you? Who had the true Spirit of God? Micaiah. So friends, just because people say that they have the Holy Spirit leading them, compare it to the Word of God and stand on this book. Let me tell you, I have a friend that many of you know who is going to a different church. And in March of 2020, there was a prophecy made in that church that the coronavirus would be gone by Easter last year. That was the Spirit of God speaking. No, it wasn't. Now, it may have been the person's own spirit, or it may have been an evil spirit. I'm not to judge that. Because sometimes our own spirit gets in the way of what we hope for. But friends, we need to test the spirits. So when it says quench not the spirit, it's talking about not allowing this word to be quenched in our life when the Holy Spirit speaks to us about our life. Amen? The fifth thing, verse 20, despise not prophecies. Again, we have to define terms. What is a prophecy? Oh, people think it means talking about the future. Well, we talked about that earlier, didn't we? Eschatology. Most people don't realize the word literally means to proclaim truth. That's what prophecy means. Don't despise those who proclaim the truth. What's the truth based on? Jesus and His Word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. And then he also said, when he prayed, thy word is
truth.
So we're not to despise the Word of God. We're not to go off the page from the Word of God and accept a whole bunch of other things. When a man declares the truth of God's Word, it is to be heeded. What happens when we don't listen? Well, you read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 12, and you read some of the incidents of people who did not listen. Sixthly, we're told in verse 21, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Test everything. This is only possible when we have a measuring stick to go by. Disregard and discard anything that is not good. In many cases, many Christians should have a huge bonfire to get rid of the refuse in their life, literally and spiritually. My friends, there are things in our lives that really are not good. Well, they may not be bad, but they're not really good. And we should get rid of them. You know, I have a garden. This year, my garden looks really good, except I hope we get rain. Because I don't have too many weeds in my garden this year. Who likes weeds in their garden? There's only one weed I like, and it's one I eat. Most weeds are a detriment to the garden. They'll choke out the life of everything else about it. And in our spiritual lives, when we allow things that are not good, when we allow things that are not spiritually uplifting, they will choke us. Seventh and finally, Paul gets very personal. He says, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil, every appearance of evil, every shape of evil, every fashion of evil. Anything that reeks of evil should be avoided. I am of the conviction that we as Christians need to set a higher standard than anybody about us. It doesn't mean that we look down on people that don't accept those standards, but we do it as an example of how a Christian ought to be. There are many things that we're free to do as believers. We may be permitted to do them, but often we ought to curtail them so that we do not bring reproach upon Christ. There's a passage of Scripture that puts this all together in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know? Paul's saying, do I have to remind you of this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is in you? When does he enter a person's body? When we are saved. The Holy Spirit comes and enters our life. It says, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Guess what? You don't belong to yourself anymore when you give your heart to Jesus. You're His. And it says, because of that, be careful what you do with that temple. You know something? People are looking for them to build a temple in Israel, and they're looking for, you know, trouble here and there. The biggest area of trouble is right here. We ought to allow only things in these temples that are wholesome and healthy and good, spiritually and physically. You're not your own. Listen to why you're not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Who do you belong to? You know, when we had little kids, we had these t-shirts. My heart belongs to mommy. My heart belongs to daddy. We should make big t-shirts for adults saying, my heart belongs to Jesus. Amen? Amen.